6, 5, 4, 3, 2, and 1. And the rest of us can open up our Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 3 and verses 1 through 12. Matthew chapter 3. Our family has enjoyed the last couple weeks watching some of the Olympic sports that have taken place. It's pretty amazing, some of the things that people attempt to do on snow and ice. One of the events that we have enjoyed watching was the freestyle skiing halfpipe. I don't know if you saw that one. But it's a new event at the Olympics this year, and we're interested in it because Mrs. Shore went to school with a girl whose cousin, I know that's getting long, but whose cousin was participating in it and skiing for the U.S. Olympic team. His name is David Weiss, and he actually ended up getting gold in it. And what was neat, I mean, the man's a Christian. He's 23 years old, I think. And it was particularly interesting listening to the commentators, the presenters, as they spoke about him between rounds, because he got his gold medal run on the first run. It's the best, your best run out of two. You could have one throwaway run, and he got something like a 93 or something on his first run. And in between rounds, the presenter in the studio said to the guy out there, now this man, David Weiss, he's kind of different, isn't he? Don't they call him the undue? Because if you see this sport, most of the guys, you look at him, you got the long hair, flowing wavy hair, jewelry, and he definitely doesn't look like that, which is kind of, I guess it's kind of skateboarding type group. And the man, I thought it was interesting, the other man that was there, he let it go at first. He didn't refer to it. He just said, yeah, he's a good guy and is probably the best qualified to win this, you know. But she came back to it at the end when he obviously had won and brought it up again. And the man said, well, you called him the undue. He is, and she asked what that, you know, what was different about him. And he said, well, first of all, he's married. And the whole audience went, oh, That's how you kind of felt listening to it. That's not true, but you see what I'm saying? I was like, he's married, shocker of shocks. And then he said, and he volunteers with his church youth group in the summertime. Again, you can almost feel the audience gasp. And I thought to myself, you know, if this man was, and I appreciate the fact that he had an opportunity to have a testimony, but if this was the diver, the British diver, Tom Daley, and the presenter said, now they call him the undude, what's that about? And they began to speak about, well, he's a homosexual, and everybody would be shocked, you know. And if they did that, they'd be off the air, they'd be vilified, etc. And I don't mind. We're not, as Christians, we're not sensitive. But it's a bias that's out there. And it's a bias that's not, it's not a new bias, like somehow, all of a sudden, in the 21st century, it's not cool to be a Christian. It's never been cool, if I could use their terminology, to be a Christian. John the Baptist, we're going to look at him this morning. He was, to use again their word, he was an undude. I mean, he was not mainstream. He was anything but mainstream, unless camel hair was in. Verse 4 says, the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locust and wild honey. It's an unusual personality. He wasn't, John wasn't trying to impress somebody. He wasn't really even concerned, it doesn't seem, about what people thought about him. But the world is very quick when it comes to Christianity to basically vilify, make it seem extreme, make it seem unusual. It happened to, in this case, John the Baptist, but it also happened to Jesus Christ. And the Lord said that, Matthew 11, 18 and 19, Jesus said, John came neither eating or drinking, and they say he hath a devil. Right, he wasn't participating with people in feasts and different things, and they said he's weird because he doesn't get involved in our culture. The Son of Man participated in those feasts and things. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a gluttonous and a wine bibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. That this man's fellowshipping with them, where John was preaching against it. And we know the Lord Jesus, in fellowshipping with sinners, did not enter into their sin. In fact, he confronted their sin. But what is Christ pointing out? He's saying our world, you can't please them. We shouldn't even try. They're going to look at us as being different. And we're going to look at the message of John the Baptist, because he did come in those days preaching in the wilderness of Judea, as it says in verse 1. And he's got a powerful message. And we ought to enter into the, if I could say, the political uncorrectness of Paul's message, or John's message, just like John did. We ought to identify those who identify with Christ, those that the world looks at. And again, to use that word, they say they're undue. They don't fit in to the world's mold. We ought to have the same message, the same bold message that John the Baptist had. So we want to enter into that today. Look at this message that John the Baptist preached and consider it. And just by the grace of God, it's a message that we need to echo, and we need the Spirit of God to help us to echo it. Let's pray and ask God's blessing as we come to His Word. Father, we're thankful for the Word of God this morning. Father, we're thankful that it is clear. And Father, I pray that I wouldn't muddy it at all. I pray the Spirit of God to give me liberty to express it in the way that it's intended. Father, in a loving, gracious way, but in a clear way. And Father, I need your help as I preach. I do pray that you bless this service. I pray for each one that's here. Lord, encourage us. We are praise you that this young man took Olympic gold. And Lord, we rejoice in that. Father, that you gave him that ability. And how we pray that you guard his testimony and that you use his testimony to work in the hearts of people. They might criticize it. They might scorn it, but they've got to see the light there. They've got to see that he has a healthy lifestyle. He has a right lifestyle. He has a lifestyle that ought to be modeled in our generation. And Father, John the Baptist, in a similar way, he was mocked by his society, but he had a message that our world needs to hear. And God, give us a burden to carry this message, and may it be clear to our hearts today. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. John's message, we're just going to go down through the different aspects of it, but his message, first of all, was turn away from your sin. And you go, well, no wonder the world didn't like his message. And this is a summary that Matthew's giving to us. He's not saying John preached. There are some aspects that are specific, but John was preaching for weeks, months, or maybe years. And so this is a summary. But he says in verse 2, saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Repent ye. He's saying, turn away from your sin. Why? Because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That kingdom of God is on the horizon. So you need to get ready to live within that kingdom, and sin won't be there. So deal with your sin. It was a message that I think was very bold that John preached. He looked at liars and he said, stop lying. He looked at around in the crowd, saw adulterers and said, stop the adultery or the homosexuals or those that were in other sexual sin or those that were living a covetous life, a life that was seeking after material things and living for the world instead of living for eternity. He said that lifestyle needs to be in the past. You need to seek after the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said as he went to the feast and said to his brothers, his half-brothers, John 7:7, the world cannot hate you, but me it hateth. Why? Because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. If you wonder whether Christ spoke out against sin, the answer is yes. Why did the world hate Christ? Because he spoke against their sin. He was the light. Why did the world so hate John? Because he came preaching to them saying, repent. How did John die? John died because he rebuked a wicked king, King Herod, for having his brother's wife. He was in sin, and John didn't hide that and say, well, it's not my place to tell him. John went up to this king and said, it's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Because of that, the king Herod wanted to kill him, but he couldn't because all people viewed John as a prophet, so he put him in prison. We know the rest of the story. And how actually the king actually had some sympathy after a while towards John. But John was killed, beheaded. Why? Because he preached against sin. A lot of our false religious churches they've sent out the memo. Come to our church because you'll feel good about yourself. You can just live your lifestyle sin. It's okay. You can just stay there. It's not a problem because the church is changing to make, you know, to fit modern times. But we got to go back to John the Baptist and say, you know, These old men of God, they didn't hide the light. They boldly preached against sin. 2 Timothy 4:2 says, preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Every now and then, I listen to messages a lot as I do flyers, and I do it because I need it. Every now and then, we need the Spirit of God to give us an ouch in our heart, to confront us and to help us. And that's what this world needs. In the book of Scott's Worthies, as you read about the great men of God that stood up for truth in Scotland, there's a guy by the name of Andrew Melville. And at the Convention of Estates at Falkland in 1596, he appeared before the king. And whenever he appeared at the head of the ministers, the king asked him, who sent for him there? To which he resolutely answered, sire, I have a call to come from Christ and his church. who have a special concern in what you're doing here and in direct opposition to whom ye are all here assembled. But be ye assured that no counsel taken against them shall prosper. I charge you, sire, in his name, that you and your estates here convene favor not God's enemies whom he hated. After he had said this, turning himself to the rest of the members, he told them that they were assembled with a traitorous design against Christ, his church, and their native country. In the midst of this speech, he was commanded by the king to withdraw. That's just one example. I couldn't find it. What I wanted to find in that book, as I looked, I was looking for a specific quote. But basically, the quote is a man, a Scot, saying, Scots are known for standing up for truth and not being shy to take a stand for Christ. It's a great statement. And yeah, you look at the history and praise God. You see a generation that stood up. They lost liberty, lives, wealth, livelihood. Why? Because they preached a message that said, repent. Even in that case, Melville, standing before the king, unashamed. It's a message that, again, we need to get back to this message of John. John the Baptist, turn away from your sin. The second thing he says is follow in God's way. Follow in God's way. Verse 3 says, for this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Notice, first of all, about God's way, that it's a personal way. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. It's personal. That doesn't mean that you talk to somebody and they say, well, I don't talk about religion because it's personal. That's not what I mean. It's personal in the sense that only you can impact your relationship with God. As much as a father, I'd love to impact my kids' relationship with God in a controlling way, especially if their heart turns from God. I can't. If my kids don't decide to serve God, if they don't decide to stand for God, they won't stand for God. It's personal. As much as I'd love to see people get saved in our community, as much as I'd love to see these ungodly leaders that are making such poor decisions for this country, as much as I'd like to see them get saved, it's personal. It's a personal way. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. There's a quote that we've heard, and sometimes we think, maybe this is a great quote from the movies. The quote is this, prepare to meet thy God. We think, what movie was that in? I can't quite remember. You know, that's great. You know, somebody's about ready, they're dueling, and they're going to have final sword thrust. Prepare to meet thy God. But you know what? It's a Bible verse. It's in Amos 4:12. Therefore, thus will I do unto thee, O Israel, judgment. And because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. Are you prepared? I can't scare somebody enough to make them feel like what it feels someday to stand before God. Nobody can. Are you prepared to meet thy God? Prepare ye the way of the Lord. It's a personal way. Secondly, notice the singularity of his way. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Notice it's not prepare ye the ways of the Lord. This world has the idea. You've probably heard the saying, all roads lead to heaven. But if somebody would say, well, that's fine for you. I don't believe that way. But hey, we're going to the same place. Well, you know, that's like saying today that all roads lead to New York City. That'd be preposterous, especially here we are in the United Kingdom. You know, all roads lead to New York City. And somebody says, well, I'm going to go to New York. And say, that's great. They say, I'm going to leave from Wales. Have fun. Enjoy your trip. Don't forget your scuba gear. That'd probably be something good to say, right? But you know, if somebody was sincere about it, saying, you know, I believe that this road's going to go right there. And you take off that road, it's a coastal road. And it ends with a drop off into the sea. We'd be foolish to say, hey, that's great. Just go that way. That's fine. If you think that's the way you should go, hey, you go that way. We call that idea political correctness. Political correctness has no place in the pulpit. It has no place in the doctor's office. You met a doctor that's politically correct? Somebody comes in to see them, and they lyingly say, well, everything looks great, even though they know they've got cancer. Hey, how do you feel? They say, I feel fine. Well, that's great. You know, just go enjoy life. Should that happen? And I know I'm being a bit facetious this morning, but can you imagine a doctor that would endanger somebody's life because they want them to feel good about life? So how much accountability is there then for a minister that stands in the pulpit and says, as our society does, hey, that sin's okay now. God has, you know, that was in the past. God has changed his mind. And it's okay now. You just continue on. Or, God forbid, they say, so you don't believe in Christ, but you're sincere in your religion? Hey, it's fine. No, it has no place. The singularity, it's not the ways. It is prepare ye the way of the Lord. So if you're not going that way this morning, if you're not on God's way, we got to be honest and say, look, that's not the way to heaven. So what? So turn and follow after Christ. John 14:6. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So if we said this morning, say, well, there's more than one way, what are we doing? We're saying Jesus Christ is a liar. Because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So if you ever hear somebody say, hey, that's good for you, this is fine, go on, that's not true. There's one way, it's God's way. So following God's way, and then obey the baptism of repentance, verse 5 and 6, says, then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea, in all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. This was no easy belief in some. This is no easy baptism where it's popular, that's great. Hey, I want to be baptized, the baptism of repentance, because that's the thing to do. There's immense crowds that were there present, and somebody that would get baptized would have to admit they sinned. They're baptized in Jordan, confessing their sins. Can you imagine somebody wants to be baptized and there's people that they sinned with and they're standing there. And that's their crowd and that's their friends. And they know they step out and get baptized. What are these guys going to say? What are they going to think? Peer pressure is a big thing. And this peer pressure is intense, and they've got to decide, no, I'm gonna follow God, I'm going to obey, and I'm going to get this baptism of repentance. It's not an easy thing. Imagine a religious leader that's there, and they put on a pious air to their congregation of being righteous and having earned God's favor. And John says what he says in this passage against these religious leaders, and they have to immensely humble their heart to go down into those waters saying, you know, I'm not as good as I profess to be. There's sin in my life. I need to be baptized. Peer pressure is a terribly powerful thing that Satan uses. I believe, I know this actually, as far as people in our community, there's people that have tried to come to our church and they couldn't. And I believe they want to come. But they're too afraid of what somebody else in the community thinks about them coming to our church, and it keeps them from coming. You know, there's people that we witness to that don't get saved because they're too afraid of what somebody else will think about them. That's a big thing. This baptism of repentance, this idea of humbling your heart to really seek after God, that is a very humbling thing that takes place. You know, and we're looking at this baptism. This is not believer's baptism. This isn't somebody that's saved and saying, I want to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. It's different. But there are some similarities. This baptism, they were identifying with the fact that they were going to follow God's way. For us, we're saved. We're identifying with the fact that we have followed God's way. And we're identifying with Christ's death, His burial, and His resurrection. You know, if you're saved, you ought to be baptized. You ought to step out by faith and obey the Lord in baptism. I had somebody recently say, well, I'm saved, but I'm not ready for baptism. Well, if you're saved, you ought to step out by faith and obey the Lord in baptism. So obey the baptism of repentance. In our case, there's no such thing, but the idea of confessing our sin and humbly getting right with God. Then John's message next, he says, hell is on the horizon. His next point, hell is on the horizon. Verse 7, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Is John a bold preacher? Wow. I mean, you look at these religious leaders there. The crowd is there. And John basically nails them to the wall. He says to those false religious leaders, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? You know, is hellfire and brimstone preaching, to term it as the world would term it, use the terminology that they would use, is that popular? No, it's not. In fact, a lot of people are critical about it. They say you shouldn't preach on hell. Well, apparently, the Lord Jesus Christ and John the Baptist they didn't get the memo. They didn't get that because consistently you find their message is a message about God's judgment and God's wrath. O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? It's like the snake. You remember the snake that the Apostle Paul was making a fire on the aisle where they got. I'm trying to say the name, but I probably get it wrong. Was it Mileta or something like that? Was it Malta? Perhaps. Okay. And so on that aisle, Paul makes a fire, and from the fire, a viper that was fleeing the flames. A poisonous snake latches onto Paul's hand. And like that snake, these religious leaders, they're feeling the heat. And John's saying, is it that sense of God's judgment? Is that why you're fleeing the fire? Who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? A lot of false religions don't teach hell. They want to do away with hell. Jehovah's Witnesses say there's no hell. They say it's just the grave. Well, I'd like to have them let me know what this passage means in Revelation 20, verse 12 through 15. Because they say when somebody's dead, that's God's judgment. It's the grave. Well, then what does this mean? In Revelation 20, beginning at verse 12, it says, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And it says again, the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Here's a logical question for you. If death is God's judgment, then why would God bring the dead before him? And by the way, if the dead come before him, are they corpses? No, they're not. This is not a corpse that is coming to this judgment. This is somebody that has physically died once. The sea gave up the dead which were in them. Hell gave up the dead. They stand before God and they are judged according to their works. And then what? whosoever is not found written in the book of life is cast into a lake of fire. And it says this is the second death. Okay. Who hath warned you, generation of vipers? Who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? And John's going to get into that now. He says hell is on the horizon, but he calls them to restitution, not self-exaltation. He calls them to restitution. That's a big word. But that word just means to restore. It means to make things right. Verse 8 says, bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. These men, the Pharisees that were there, they were ready to say how good they were. They weren't ready to say how bad they were. They weren't ready to make things right with those that they had taken advantage of and those that they had hurt. But John calls them to bring forth fruit meet for repentance. Show the sincerity of what you're saying. And we could call it restitution. Matthew 5, beginning at verse 22, says, but I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before thy altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Somebody desires to come to God, they want a right relationship with God. God says, fine. But before you come, you get to the altar and you realize, hey, there is something in my life. I am not right with somebody. There's bitterness, there's anger that's there. There's strife. God says, get it right first. Make restitution first. First, deal with your sin. Don't come to me and say, God, I want to give you an offering that's acceptable when there is harbored sin that's there. So deal with it. The Word of God says it this way, Matthew 6:15. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Are you bitter this morning? Is there any anger in your heart towards somebody? Somebody wronged you at some point, and you said in your heart, I will not forgive you. Can I be clear with the Word of God this morning and say that neither has God forgiven you? If there is in your heart an unwillingness to forgive somebody, God will not forgive you. He will not. We have to be willing to say, hey, make restitution. Get this right. It's really important. One of the keys, I was listening to a message this week, John McGilvern, he's preaching about the Welsh Revival. And one of the points that Evan Roberts used as he preached was this idea of restitution. If you know there's anything in your heart against somebody else, it's not right, get it right. Why? So we can have God's blessing. In the meeting, we want God to send a revival. Let's get right. If we're not going to get right with men, we can't get right with God. And go, well, that's not easy. Well, it's not easy for a proud Pharisee to bring forth fruits meet for repentance either. John was in, making a low standard that these Pharisees could somehow slither over. It's a high standard. Said, okay, you want to get right with God? Bring forth meat or fruits, meat for repentance. Bring forth that which is right in God's eyes. You know, God's not going to lower the standard for us and say, all right, you want to get saved? It's going to make it real easy for you. Don't have to admit you're a sinner. Don't have to really even believe that Jesus Christ died for you. Just pray a prayer and you're in. It's called easy believism. It's an idea that just get someone pray a prayer and that's fine. That's all they need. No, we need God to work in their heart, convict them of their sin so that they hate their sin and repent of their sin because it's going to take them to hell and trust in Jesus Christ alone who died on a cruel cross for them and get saved. So restitution, make things right. Then John also says, forget your false ideas of exemption. Forget your false ideas of exemption. Verse 9. He says, And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. These Pharisees, John 10 are preaching, in their heart, they had something they were saying. And this is kind of what it sounded like. You know what? I'm a Jew. I don't have to worry about this. Why? Because God's accepted me. I'm a religious leader. And within themselves, they're thinking about, they're rationalizing, saying, I've got an exemption. John's preaching to the masses. He's not preaching to me. I'm fine. Why? Because I've got Abraham as my father already. And John says, hey, stop thinking in your heart, you're okay. Stop in your heart telling yourself, hey, he can say that all he wants, but it doesn't matter to me because I'm fine. John says, stop. You don't have an exemption. There's no exemption from this judgment based upon your nationality. And he says, God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And as I was thinking about that, I don't believe that John was speaking about the stones that were there on the ground. And I might be wrong. Maybe he was. But I believe he's speaking about the stones of the Gentiles, perhaps that were around there listening as well, or other more secular Jews that were repenting and getting right with God. Because that term stone or rock is a term that's used to speak of those that would become God's foundation. Jesus said to Peter, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. Peter says in 1 Peter 2:5, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. He's saying, you are the stones. You are the foundation. God did raise up a new foundation. You know what? Those Jews weren't a part of it, a lot of them. They thought they had exemption. They thought, I'm a part of that foundation. And John says, no, you're not. In fact, God is able to raise it up another way. And God did that very directly. So, don't be deceived. You can't get to heaven your way. The only way you can get going your way is hell. You want to go your way and say, I did it my way. I got there my way. You can go to, there's only one place you can go, and that's hell. There's a story Christ told about a wedding feast. And a man got into that wedding feast, and he came his own way. He didn't have on the wedding garment. He snuck in. Matthew 22:12, and he saith unto him, friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to his servants, bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. What is that? Hell. Weeping and gnashing of teeth. What is that? Again, it's hell. It's God's judgment into outer darkness. So, forget your false ideas. This idea of, I'm fine, I'm okay, I'm just going to keep telling myself, I'm fine. No. That's what the false religious leaders did. That Paul was warning, or I'm going to keep saying that, John was warning, forget your false ideas of exemption. And then, his message as well, you can't live your life your way and avoid the master's displeasure. You can't live your life your way and avoid the master's displeasure. Verse 10 says, and now also is the axe laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. At the very least, that means a tree that's living contrary to Christ is killed. The story we just read this past week, we're reading in Daniel in our family altar. And we read the dream that King Nebuchadnezzar has, that there's a tree and the whole, you know, everything is benefiting from this tree that's there. It's a great, glorious tree. And then the watcher cries from heaven, judgment against the tree, and the tree is cut down. But in Nebuchadnezzar's case, the stump remains, right? Because God isn't fully done with Nebuchadnezzar. And then it's also the dream that he's going to eat like an oxen, feed on the grass, and that. And he does that. for 7 years. And after 7 years of God's judgment, the Bible says his hair was like feathers, his nails like eagle's claws. And for 7 years, he's lived as a beast. When he comes to himself, this is what King Nebuchadnezzar had to say. Here it is. Daniel 4:37. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of Heaven, all whose works are true and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase. God's going to cut him down if he needs to. If that tree doesn't have ripe fruit, which, by the way, you can't have ripe fruit without being attached to Christ. I mean, that fruit isn't going to be there, will it? You've got to have the ripe fruit. 1 Peter 3:10 says, "For he that love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile." There's some practical ways in the Word of God to have good fruit. Be very careful what you say. Be very careful how you talk about others. But there's another verse, kids, you do well to pay attention to this. Exodus 20, verse 12. "Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee." You want long life, kids? Decide to obey mom and dad. God's got a stern warning and it's a promise. If you will obey mom and dad, there's long life. There's blessing. You want good fruit so that you're not cut down prematurely. So you can't live your life your way and avoid the master's displeasure. And then lastly, this morning, get ready because Christ is coming. Get ready because Christ is coming. When I was a counselor at the Wilds, I was part of an a cappella group. I think there was more than eight, or I think it was about 12 of us. But one of the songs that we'd sing, I think it was a Negro spiritual, and it was a very fast song, but it was, "Are you ready, are you ready, are you ready, are you ready, are you ready for the coming war?" But faster than that, right? I'm not going to try to show you right now. But that's, you know, the song was fast, "Are you ready, are you ready?" There's a sense of urgency. Why? Because Christ is coming. You know, Christ could come before I'm done preaching this morning. I look at Israel, where it is, and what's going on in the European Union. What's going on with governments? So you're seeing there's shifting within governments, and there's these riots that are taking place, and countries are changing politically. There's a lot of upheaval today. And wars and rumors of wars. There's everything's taking place. There's nothing that remains that that says, "Well, Christ can't come today because this. It's all there. We ought to be ready for His coming. Those who are saved, and John's preaching at different dispensations, preaching back before Christ or during Christ's first coming. Those who are saved, get ready for God's blessing. Verse 11, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." John's a great man of God. He's a preacher of righteousness. Of necessity, he's a righteous man, a godly man. He says, "I'm not worthy to take those shoes off the Lord. I'm not worthy to do the least service for Jesus Christ." And he says, just in the same way that I immerse with water, he said, you're going to be immersed by God's grace, baptized into the Holy Spirit. You know, that's something that God hasn't taken away. There's a song which says, "Oh, spread the tidings round wherever man is found, wherever human hearts and human woes abound. Let every Christian tongue proclaim the joyful sound, the Comforter has come." Jesus Christ baptized us when we got saved, if we're saved. He baptized us into the Holy Spirit. That's the reality. It says so in 1 Corinthians 12:13, "For by one Spirit, the Holy Spirit, are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." He says the word "all." It's a fact. At salvation, we're put into the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was put in us. What know you not? That your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you haven't got, and you're not your own. We've got the Holy Spirit if we're saved. And so those that are saved, John's message then is get ready for God's blessing. When Christ comes, it's going to be great. He's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. But those who are lost, get ready for God's judgment. Verse 12 says, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Christ is going to bring the fan, blow off the chaff, take the kernels, take the fruit of the earth, put it away, but the chaff is going to burn with unquenchable fire. That chaff that you might have seen as sometimes seeds that have the kernel knocked off. We had birds that we raised when we were kids. My family, my dad built pretty big flight cages. We actually had nesting boxes, and it was pretty fun as a kid. But we had bird food there. And that bird seed, when the birds would take the good part out, what was left was the chaff. And you basically take their seed, or their little box of seed, and you blow across the top of it, all the chaff would just, it just blow away. Nothing. And God says, He's going to come, He's going to blow away the chaff, gather the seed, and then He's going to take the chaff, and He's going to burn the chaff with unquenchable fire. Now let me ask you a question. Is that just a tactic on the part of John the Baptist to try to get people to make a decision? Is it just figurative, or is it literal? And the answer is, if it's not literal, John the Baptist is a very, he's not a great preacher. He's using tricks to try to get people to make a decision. But you know what the Word of God said about John the Baptist? Jesus said this, among them that are born of women, there have not risen a greater than John the Baptist. This great man of God says, look, there is unquenchable fire that's coming for those that aren't in prepared for God's kingdom. Now here's the point. And I say this without apology. I hope that scares you if you're not saved. It would be wise to fear this. I read twice, I was reading through Hebrews 11 this morning. These godly men, Noah, there it is. Noah, it says, moved with fear, built an ark. God says, my judgment's coming. That concerned Noah. He was burdened about it. He built an ark. You know how I got saved? I got saved as a little boy. My dad preached a message on hell. And I go, I don't want to go there. And that the Lord used that fear of hell to bring me to Christ. I asked once in a church, I was preaching on hell, and I asked people, I said, how many of you got saved because somebody preached on hell? You know what's interesting? It was close to half the congregation raised their hand and said, that's what brought me to the Lord. John unashamedly says, look, there's unquenchable fire. That means you can't put it out. That's coming. So you need to be ready. You know, I wasn't surprised. I enjoyed watching the Olympics and seeing David Weiss. I wasn't surprised to hear a presenter say, I didn't know the term, but undo, you know, about this man. Why? Because our world looks that way at things. They're different from them. And you know what? We ought to be different. We ought to be like John the Baptist. Not wearing camels here, eating locusts and wild honey, but there ought to be a clear difference in our lives, and there ought to be a clear testimony to the truth of the Word of God. So what did John preach? He preached, turn away from your sin. He preached, follow in God's way. He preached, obey the baptism of repentance. He preached, hell is on the horizon. He preached restitution. He preached, forget your false ideas of exemption. He preached, you can't live your life your way and avoid the master's displeasure. And he preached to get ready because Christ is coming. And remember, that's the way John started. The kingdom of God is at hand. You know what's neat? Nowadays, the kingdom of God is here. Christ has come. He's brought his kingdom. I hope you're a part of it. You know, I was witnessing to somebody this past week. And I said, look, I want you to get saved because I want you to have what I have. It's They don't understand the blessing of Christ. Oh, by God's grace, let's take this message to them. This is the message they need. They don't need to hear, you're fine, you're okay, hell's not real. Just make a decision for Christ. You don't really have to mean it, and that's fine. That's not what they need. They need us to be loving enough to say, look, the Word of God's true. Every word, beginning to end, Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. He didn't stay dead. He rose again. He is God, and He can save you from eternity in hell. Won't you please trust Him as your Savior? And just pray, God, by His grace, let's see some people get saved. That's the message that's going to do it. That's the message we need. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the Word of God this morning. We're not worthy to, we're not worthy of it. Father, we're oftentimes like the Pharisees that feel so pious instead of admitting our sin and our need of Your mercy and our need of Your grace. Would You please, Lord, just bless in our hearts now in the quietness of this moment, where there might be somebody in whose heart right now You're speaking to their heart about salvation. They know that they've rejected the way. They know that they're determined to go their own way. But I pray the Spirit of God to give them grace just to humble their heart and admit that they're wrong, and that Jesus Christ is the way, and that they need to be saved because hell's real and eternity is coming. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that some will get saved even this morning. But Father, for those of us that are saved, this is a message that we need to take to the world. It's not a popular message. It's going to get the criticism that we saw David Wise get, and people are going to look at us as strange because we have moral lifestyles that, and we're married and we have families that love God and want to do what's right. We don't do certain things. But Father, that's the blessing. And they're missing it. And Father, it's sad how perverse our world is. Alternative lifestyles used to be homosexuals. Pretty soon, Lord, it's going to mean Christians because there's so few. And Lord, that term was even used with regard to David Weiss. They said he has an alternative lifestyle, and they meant it as speaking about Christians. That's fine. Lord, we're willing to be different. By the grace of God, help us to stand, having to all to stand. Bless now. As we have an invitation hymn, and we sing, I Surrender All, Lord, help us to consider that. Do we really surrender all? Are we really willing to let the world treat us that way for Christ's sake? May the Spirit of God move in our hearts. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Go ahead and find that in your hymnal, I Surrender All.